Father, motivated by love for you, we've gathered this morning, again, gathered for the purpose to be edified in any capacity at all. Give us wisdom as we pray week in and week out to understand. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior and to be conformed to his image, to be living epistles, ambassadors, bearing witness of the reality of the sufficiency of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So as always, just guide us in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Revelation review continues, chapter 18. But we want to go to 17 before we get to 18. We went through 17 quickly last week. We want to hit on something in verse 5, 17:5. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations. That word mystery is important because it's talking about the fact that there's mystery, if you will, surrounding this Babylon the Great. Mystery basically qualifies this Babylon. It's not talking about the physical Babylon. Some people, I think, make a mistake. They go to 17 and they want to make 17 about religious Babylon, and then they want to make chapter 18 about commercial Babylon and separate them. You can't separate the two. When you go back and you study prophecy, the names that show up in the last days are the same names that always existed. In other words, if Babylon is going to be referenced in the book of Revelation, there has to still be a Babylon, and there always was a Babylon, so forth and so on. We've illustrated that through the years with Russia. Ezekiel and others refer and indicate that Russia will be a principal player towards the end time. So what had to happen in the last 30, 40 years for that to occur? The USSR had to collapse because there's no prophecy regarding the USSR. So the USSR had to implode so that Russia could revive and be a physical unit for itself. And so again, this mystery Babylon is the mother of harlots. So what is this about? It's the culmination of all religious heresies of all time. It started way back in ancient Babylon, and it's permeated all down through the centuries. So this is the epitome of what false religion is coming to. And this entity, as we identified last week, is the mother of all harlots and abominations. And again, harlots talking about religious harlots, not talking about physical harlots, and abominations talking about spiritual abominations, not talking about physical. So then the secret, that's the word, mystery, secret, Babylon the Great is the mother or the source of idolaters and idolatry. You could rewrite that verse if you define those words, and that's what you would have. Secret, the secret Babylon the Great, the mother or source of all idolaters and idolatry. So in the church at Rome, do you find idolatry? It's the source of it. Do you find idolaters? They're prevalent. Where is their focus? On idols, images, and rituals, so forth and so on. And that's the epitome, as we referenced last week. Go find the book somewhere, Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, which makes the contrast between ancient Babylon and modern present tense Babylon. It's a boring read for some. There's as much footnotes on a page as they have text, but showing you somebody did their homework. But the correlation is excellent. So that brings us obviously to the false religion at its zenith. And I think you're seeing that present tense today. The influence, as we referenced last week, the fact that a church would be recognized as a country, as a state, if you will, is unique. It's unheard of, but yet it had to occur according to the prophecies in Revelation 13. Again, the church at Rome is the only religion that's a religion and a country. You don't find any others. And the head of the religion, the Pope, is also the head of state of Vatican City, a bona fide country with ambassadors in countries, 150 plus countries around the world, and a seat at the United Nations. You won't find an ambassador for Mormonism. You won't find an ambassador for any other religion except Roman Catholicism, because it's viewed as a country and not just a religion, again, as prophesied in Revelation 13. Now we come to Revelation 18, and Revelation 18 starts off in verse 18. He says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with its glory." And in verse 2, he says, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hole of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird.'" So what's it referencing? It's referencing hateful birds, unclean things. Babylon the Great has fallen. That cannot and is not a reference to Rome. It's not a reference to Rome. You say, but the seat of authority of the Catholic Church is in the city of Rome. Vatican City is a state within the state of Italy, if you will, the country of Italy, and it obviously it's 106 acres in Rome, but it's a sovereign nation therewith. It cannot be a reference to that. And as we denoted in our studies of Revelation 17, the eighth empire that's coming is of the seventh. The eighth is not a revived Roman Empire. The seventh was the Ottoman Empire, which followed the Roman Empire, and the eighth empire has to be a revival of that. And so what are we seeing? We're seeing what? A revival, the formation, if you will. We're seeing collapse of despots and dictators in a variety of countries. And what are they being overrun with? Obviously, with Islamic people, the ideology, so forth and so on. And there has to come someone who's going to rise to bring a union, to bring a nation, to bring a group together, if you will, to form this eighth empire, which is only going to last a brief period of time, according to the scriptures. So that's what we're looking forward to. But then how does Babylon figure in? That becomes the issue. Go back with me to the prophet Zechariah for a second. Go back and get Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, I didn't come up with these conclusions. I sit at the feet of Dr. Berry, a good friend of mine, Dr. Charles Allen Berry, former Augustinian monk, priest, biblicist, home with the Lord now, a brilliant guy, who came to these conclusions. And then when you understand it, it makes perfect sense. Matter of fact, I was speaking in London many years ago, and he had some prominent people from Dallas Seminary, other places, doctors and PhDs, so forth and so on. And they all said they had no clue. Nobody has any clue what Zechariah 5 was talking about until they heard Dr. Berry's position. And he said, man, it makes perfect sense. How did we miss that all these years? And we're going to look at it today. Look at it, Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. We're going to see the woman is false religion. Now, we do know that ourselves. Why? Because it's referenced throughout the Bible, whether it's a Jezebel or whomever. The woman is a reference to false religion. The ephah that's going to show up here is a reference to commerce. That's understood. So you have false religion, and then you have an ephah here. That's the idea. Let's look at it. Zechariah 5:5. He says, "The angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, 'Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth.' And I said, 'What is it?' And he said, 'This is an ephah that goeth forth.' He said, 'Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth.'" So in other words, it's commercialism. It's commercialism. It's commerce, if you will. Remember, Revelation 13 said what? This head of this country, this head of the religion, is going to do what? Is going to control all commerce. That's going to be the mark of the beast. So all these things are intertwined. Moreover, look in verse 7, and he says, "And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead," he says, "and this is a woman, a talent of lead, and this is a woman," obviously the false religion, "that sitteth in the midst of the ephah." So what do we have? We have false religion joined with commerce, exactly what Revelation 13 foretells. But this talent, this talent of lead, this heavy weight, is put on top of the ephah to suppress or to restrain the growth or the influence, if you will, of this false religion. Now, what is the restrainer? What is the restrainer? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. Second Thessalonians, and again, it's the big picture. You take the book as a whole. When you read the whole book, then things make sense. Again, we've said for months, years now, these people who come along and compartmentalize, they zero in on one word, one nuance, and it has to be this, it has to be that. Everything fits together. The prophets foretold something. Again, language of accommodation. They couldn't, if they were addressing in Zechariah's day things in colloquialisms and common language of today, no one would have ever had any clue for centuries upon centuries. That's the idea. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look with me, if you will, I'll pick up in verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day. What's that day? Obviously, the day that we're waiting for. He says, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, the great apostasy. There's an apostasy, a departure from truth. That's rampant today. Bible-believing churches are evaporating on the vine. People don't want truth. They don't want sound doctrine anymore. They want entertainment. They want to feel good. Give them music, bells and whistles. I've said for years, I've been thinking about even doing it again lately, announcing it on the radio, maybe putting an ad in the paper, announcing next Sunday, I'm going to cut a woman in half up here. And next week you come, we'll have like a coffin or something, we'll get somebody, and people will be standing in the rafters, you know, they'll be waiting to get in line. All right, so then what do you do the next week after that? So what do you have to do the next week? You know, you're going to have to blow somebody up. What are you going to have to do? Fly in the air? I mean, it's entertainment. It's entertainment. So the focus is obviously truth. But what's been foretold, the departure thereof. Why? You'll see. He says in falling away first, or an apostasy first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Obviously, this is a reference to what's forthcoming again in Revelation 13. He says, who opposeth, so he's anti, and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. He says, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Obviously, this is the first personality of Revelation 13, who's going to be endorsed by the second personality, or a sitting Roman pontiff, obviously fulfilling Revelation 13. Paul is prophesying this day. He says, but before this day comes, there has to be a falling away. There's going to be a massive departure from the truth of God's word. There's going to be an apostasy. Verse 5, remember ye not, he says, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Verse 6, now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. He says, verse 7 is important. He says, for the mystery of an iniquity doth already work. It's been working since Babylon's days. This is the woman that was placed in the ephah. This is the iniquity at work. This is the source of ecumenism. This is the source of accepting all heresies, bringing all religious mindsets, which are always false, into one accord. That's the concept. And so he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth. That word letteth in Greek literally means to hold down. So what is he talking about? What is holding down this lead weight on the ephah? What is causing, and has been causing, the false religion to spread, the false religion to grow? The body of Christ, believers. We've said immense times, you go back 50, 60 years in our community here, things that were false would just be shredded. I mean, things that occurred from the pulpit made no difference. The denomination it came from would be just chapters and verses thrown about saying, look, this is wrong, it's heretical, so forth and so on. Now, makes no difference what you do, you can't say a thing. Go back 60 years in this city, in the evangelical community, Baptist, whomever, and suggest next week we're going to introduce our new pastor, and she will be. And if you said she will be, you'd have outrage. You'd have outrage. Why? The pastor, according to the Word of God, has to be a married man. A few years back, some of you may remember, It was a Lutheran church over towards the Marrero Way and a Lutheran church towards Algiers Way. We had some people who were friends with some people in the Lutheran church over the Marrero Way, that direction, and had witnessed to him and so forth and so on. They came a couple of times here. They liked him. But, you know, they were born Lutheran. They'll die Lutheran. You know that mentality. And so they're sitting there. And so they kept saying, listen, well, you don't learn any Bible. If you're doing the same stuff week in and week out, you're not growing spiritually. He says, well, we're comfortable. We're comfortable. You know, my grandpa paid for the pew or something, and we're sitting and whatever, whatever. Well, then they got a female pastor. And then it was, well, but, you know, well, she's nice. She's nice. Then what happened? Then both of these, then a female pastor at the Lutheran church in Algiers. Both female pastors started teaching that homosexuality was okay. Then what came out? The two female pastors were one. And that was the genesis that caused the folks to leave. So you had to get to what extreme? The fact that a woman couldn't be pastor wasn't good enough. The fact that you were in a Lutheran church was unbiblical, that wasn't enough. But the fact that a woman was pastor, that was enough, when definitively must be a married man. You didn't care what the Bible said, but then it had to go to that extreme. Now, you go back 60 years in this community, there's no way that would have occurred. No way ever, ever, ever. But what's coming, it's ever growing. Why? Because the strength of the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is diminishing day in and day out, and so this lead is being lifted off. In other words, the woman in the ephah has flexed her muscles, so to speak, and I submit not just coming off, but the top in fact is off. Now go back to Zechariah 5. There's two more women that are going to be associated with the woman. Look with me in verse 8. It says, and he said, this is wickedness. Obviously, the woman is wickedness. This is false religion. Obviously, all religion is false, because Christianity, or God's word, is not about religion. It's about relationship, about you becoming part of the family of God, being adopted by putting faith in your Savior. So it's not about religion per se. And so he says, and he said, this is wickedness, and he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. So two more. Remember, women, false religion. So there are two more. And he says, two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had the wings like the wings of a stork. A stork, according to Leviticus 11, is an unclean bird. It's an unclean thing. So these are two more religions. I submit this is Islam and Israel. So what are you saying? What I'm saying is what? The woman in the midst of the ephah, this is the mother and abomination of harlots. This is the woman in Revelation 17, representative now by the Roman Catholic Church. It's Mystery Babylon. Obviously, Babylonialism wouldn't fly today if you were trying to promote that, but Roman Catholicism has since about the 3rd century. You know from history, if you go back from the first 300 years, you can't find anything that resembles Roman Catholicism. You can try, knock yourself out, I challenge you. You won't find a thing. You won't find a papacy. You won't find a sacrificing, mediating priesthood. You won't find an agreement on sacraments, baptismal regeneration. You won't find any of that at all. You have to come out 3 centuries and almost really to the 6th century before you really get a valid sitting pope. So for the first 300 years, it doesn't exist. That's the idea. So why? Because it had to develop again. Babylon basically went by the wayside. It crept inside of Israel, corrupted their viewpoint to make them embrace salvation by works. By the time Christ came, persecution came on the church or any form of Christianity at all. But then it revitalized again in the new Babylon, if you will, or this present tense Romanism. Again, the Catholic Church, and we've said for years, Catholic Church is an oxymoron. Catholic means universal. If it's Roman Catholic, well then Rome is one geographical location, it's not universal. You understand the point. But the point is that it's false, but it's the center stage. And so it's the head of the country. It's the one that has the influence in all the nations of the world. That's the idolatry. That's the fornication with the kings of the earth, spiritual fornication. It can direct the traffic. Now, what has it been doing for the last 30 years for sure? It's been doing what? Laying the groundwork to embrace everything. We referenced in weeks gone by, right after Vatican II, the Pentecostal movement was really thriving. South America, Catholic Church still has a big hit. Everybody leaving the Catholic Church, going where? To Bible-believing churches? No, going to the empirical, emotional, Pentecostal, charismatic thing. And so the church at Rome recognized, wait a minute, we have to adjust. So then they suddenly embraced Pentecostalism. They embraced the tongues, the charisma. Before that, it was evil. It was forbidden. But now they saw the numbers were dropping, so then they embraced it. So then the Catholic charismatic movement began. And so it made no difference then whether it's Islam or whatever, sitting pope, even atheists can be saved. Muslims are saved because they believe in a creator. That's in their formal Catholic catechism. Sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered by a sitting Roman pope declared so. So if you take the catechism and you read it, they declare that Muslims are saved because they believe in a creator. Now, how can that be? As we've said forever, they reject the deity of Christ. They say Christ was not crucified. Christ was not resurrected. Christ is not God. Where's the salvation then? What do you do with Acts 4:12? No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. You throw all that out. Why? Because the objective is to bring all religious minds together. Now, in evangelical Christendom today, what do you have? You have the Chrislams and things of that nature. Well, we all believe that we all love God. We all want to be good people. Again, it's the kumbaya thing. Makes no difference what you believe. We'll all hold hands and sing kumbaya and everything will be fine. It'll be peace on earth, goodwill to men. How's that working? Has the crime rate gone up or has the crime rate gone down? Some of you have experienced it recently. You pull into a bank parking lot. What are you greeted by? Warmth and love, and the person next to you pulls up and says, "Greetings, may I help you today?" No, that's not the case. You're seeing hostility. You're seeing intolerance. You're seeing evil personified, spreading and spreading and spreading. Now, this woman, with the assistance of these two other, and these are principles. So there again, you have Romanism, which is a billion plus. You have Islam, which is a billion plus. And then you have Israel, which is the key figure, because it's the issue. It's the one ultimately that has to be killed. But before it can be killed, it has to be embraced and a covenant has to be signed, pretending that we're all one. And then the end comes. And so that's obviously where we're headed. And so let's look a little further. We're going to see then it's going to come a city in the land of Shinar. Look with me in verse 10. He says, "And then said I to the angel that talked with me, where do they bear the ephah?" Verse 11. "And he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar." So she needs a base of operation. So the idea is, you're saying, well, the church at Rome, the Vatican, is going to move to Babylon. Not the Vatican per se, but the seat of authority. Remember, under a Catholic mindset, the chair of Peter. They believe that Peter was in Rome. You and I both know, if you know anything, there is no bona fide historic evidence that Peter ever stepped foot in Rome. As we talked about Wednesday, you have a certified affidavit, if you will, a certified whatever, in 1 Peter, Peter's own testimony. Peter says he was in Babylon. Why would he not be in Babylon? He was a Jew. There was a massive population of Jews still in Babylon. Only 50,000 had repatriated with Ezra. The estimates are as many as 2 million Jews stayed in Babylon. Peter was the apostle to the Jew. Where better to go than to Babylon and proclaim to them the gospel of faith alone and in Christ alone? Makes sense to me. And that's what Peter says. Who wrote the epistle to the Romans? Not Peter, Paul. And as we've said for years, Paul names people by name, 12 plus people, names them by name, never mentions Peter. What's the rejoinder? What's the response from the Catholic apologists? Well, Paul knew Peter was out of town, so he didn't mention him. It's ridiculous. If you're writing to the head of the church, if you're writing to the quote-unquote Vatican, if you will, you'll reference people, but you certainly will reference his most holiness, Pope Peter. And also in 1 Peter 5, Peter acknowledges in 30 years after he supposedly ordained Pope, he declares he's a co-elder like all the other elders. So he not only denies his papacy, but establishes that he's simply equal with everyone else, and he's in Babylon, and he's not in Rome. Now, how is the chair going to get moved? Obviously, they believe Peter's chair is the authority, ex cathedra, when he speaks from the chair. Now, we've said forever in Dr. Berry's book, it's written in novel form to be sold everywhere, but the fact, it's filled with facts. The book is true, it's just written as a novel. What has to happen? According to the church in Rome, Peter is buried in Vatican City. Not true. Never been proven. It's been disproven, actually. So what happens if the grave or the tomb of Peter is found in Babylon? If it's proven that Peter is found in Babylon, then what occurs? Immediately, the chair is moved from Vatican City to Babylon. Case closed. So then the bishop of Babylon, there's a Catholic sitting bishop today in Babylon. There's always been a bishop of Babylon for centuries. So that would mean what? And all of a sudden, then the chair of authority shifts to Babylon. Somebody says, when's that going to occur? I submit after the horn blows, maybe around that time at least. And that's going to do what? That's going to give even more emphasis to the unity of Romanism, Islam, and Judaism. Why? Because of the core. One will be centered in Mecca, the one will be centered in Babylon, the other will be centered in Jerusalem. Obviously, you have harmony there. All will come together. We've said for a protracted period of years now, what's the commonality between Islam and quote-unquote Christianity by Rome's definition? Mary. The Quran has a whole chapter on Mary. They revel with Mary. Some have said in the Kaaba in Mecca, there's even a mural of Mary on the wall. So what would that suggest to you? So then suddenly, if you have a sitting pope that's in Babylon, obviously, and in the other things we've referenced, whether they're homosexual or whatever, I think there's going to be tremendous strength to this idea. So again, on her own base, I've always thought this was funny, and it just kind of, I thought about, like most guys would have written a book when this came out. Remember when Al-Qaeda first came out years back? If somebody were smart, they would have written a book. Why? Because look here, look what it says. Verse 11, it says, and he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Her own base. Base in Aramaic or Arab is Al-Qaeda. So what are the odds of that occurring? It's profound. I think it's immensely profound. So what do we have? Babylon, where false religion began, is where it ends. That's the idea. That's where it's going. This is going to be the pinnacle. It's going to implode, and it's profound. You go back, you start reading the book from Genesis forward, you see where Babylonianism starts, you see the rebellion, you see the religion coming in to put in the physical in place of the spiritual to inject. You have to physically do something to be saved. You find it's rife with that. You find the focus on idols, statues, all that sort of things, so forth and so on. You know, there's a phrase that the Gospels use is talking about open sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Now think about that for a second. Open sepulchre is an open tomb full of dead men's bones. So what would you think? You'd walk in a tomb and you'd see dead men's bones. Now, can you imagine if someone came next week, and during the week I went to St. Louis Cemetery number 3, where my family has a tomb there, and I opened a tomb and I brought a few skulls from my dead relatives and I put them up on the walls in here. You come in next week, you go, what in the world? But in some churches, we'd be no problem at all. How about this? I'll put a statue, and in the hand of a statue, I'll put a human skull, and a person's holding a human skull. No one has a problem with that? Seriously. If you walked in some building, and a person had a statue, and a statue was holding a decapitated human skull in a hand, and you go, oh my, oh bless me, but that's what you would do? You wouldn't think, why in God's name is a human skull being held by that person? Think about it. I didn't do it today. I can show you pictures. If you go down to San Antonio way, go down to the Alamo, which was obviously a church, then you go south of Alamo. You can take the drive, and there's numerous little churches like that leading up to the Alamo. You walk up to them. There's dead men's bones everywhere. There's statues. That's what they're holding. Everybody's got heads and body parts, but no one has a problem with that. No one has a problem with that. To sanctify an altar in a Catholic church before a mass can be said, you know what has to be buried in it? A dead person's body part. In other words, they get a relic of a saint, whether it's a hand or an arm or some part of a dead saint, and they bury it in the altar. Then it's consecrated. Now, you don't think open sepulcher full of dead men's bones is apropos? I think it is. I think it's profound. Like all of this, it's painting the picture pieces by pieces, pointing to something. Somebody says, well, you're anti. No, we're pro-truth. And we want people to see the truth so they will come out of the false blindness that they're in into the reality and to the sufficiency that's to be found in Christ. Jesus didn't die so you and I could become religious and do physical things. He died so we could believe in him and have eternal life. That's the idea. The Babylon mindset, irrespective of the name over the door in modern times, is the same. It's not about your Savior. It's about you focusing where? On a physical person who's going to come, and that's the one you're going to worship. Not the Christ, not the Son of God, not the one who resurrected, but the false side. And the manner in which you're gonna follow him and adhere to his teachings is through rules, regulations, rituals, so forth and so on. The antithesis of the good news, because what must you do to be saved? Nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So we find it's just the opposite. Now, go back with me to Revelation 18 for a second, and we'll compound it a little more for you. Revelation 18. Revelation 18, you can read the whole chapter in your own time. Look in verse 3 for a second. He says this, for all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There again, this institution stretches through all nations. So do you have a church? Do you have a church that is a country and a church whose head is the head of a church and head of a country who has influence in all of the countries? When have you had that? Present tense today, since Ronald Reagan. Before that, you had a religion in all the countries, but not a head of a state. Ronald Reagan comes, then it's a changed story. Then a bona fide head of state in John Paul II, fulfilling the prophecy. No other church but the Church of Rome can say, for all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication, again, talking spiritually, with her, and the merchants of the earth are wax rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, go down with me for a second, if you will, and there's a lot more in this chapter, but it's a review. We're not taking it apart verse by verse. Go down with me in verse 10. So standing afar off from the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." 1 hour is a period of time. You can correlate that with the reference of 1 hour in Revelation 3 and some other spots talking about what? This 7 year period. And so he says in verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and of silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble." And he goes on and on all the way down through the souls of men. I have on a screen for you. If you know anything about Romanism, linen. Every altar on every church around the world has three layers of fine linen that are changed after every mass. Three layers of fine linen. You know how much linen that is? You have any idea? Three? Some churches, not even anymore, but once upon a time, you had some churches, you'd have five masses on a Sunday, five on a Sunday, one on a Saturday, sometimes two on a Saturday. That could be seven. And so what? Three rows at a time? Extrapolate those numbers. We're going to go all the nations of the world. Silk, cardinal's cape, once upon a time, fine silk. Cardinals used to wear what they called a train. The cape was 12 feet long. And the cardinal, we remember how they'd come in the back doors and they'd walk down to the altar. And it had a 12-foot train. Fine silk. Now they're 5 feet long. They got a little shorter so they can, I guess maybe, trying to save a little bit. You know, it's 5 feet long. Fine wood. Good Friday. Special. Washing of the cross. All of them. Frankincense. Solemn service. Fine flour. The host. Slaves. Monks, priests, and nuns. You don't think they're slaves? Once upon a time, almost all orders, not some weren't, but most had to do what? They took a vow of poverty. Nuns took a vow of poverty. What did they have? Nuns, in essence, were basically slaves. They didn't make any money. They were servants. Catholic school system was built on what? Who were the teachers? They were nuns. What did they get paid? Nothing. How much you paid in tuition? Nothing. Oh, no, you paid plenty. And so they became profitable. It was a money-making system. Today, not so much. And then lastly, what do you have? You have the souls of men. Last on the list. Why? That's supposed to be what they're in business for, but that's not what they're in the business for, because there's no salvation of the souls of men to be found. That isn't the issue. If you approach someone there and you say, "What must I do to be saved?" you'll get a funny look. And you say, "Well, you have to do this and do that." I remember, maybe some of you remember, many years ago, a few years ago, I want to say now maybe 20, we had a public debate here in New Orleans, a live televised debate that we did from what I refer to as the Priest Factory on South Carrollton Avenue. Philip Hannon was the Archbishop at the time. He was in the audience. We had 60 people, I think 60 people from our side and 60 people from their side in the audience. And it was a debate between me and their, expert, Mitch Pacwa, a Jesuit priest, supposedly master apologist and so forth and so on. This was motivated by them challenging me, not me challenging them challenging me to a public debate. And we did this, and I'll leave you with this. The end question, it was a stacked deck. I can tell you long, so it was a stacked deck. But anyway, I was allowed 30 seconds to ask a question. I could ask two questions. Well, the first question, I had a quote. If I could have got the quote read, and I'm quoting the Catholic Encyclopedia, the debate would have been over. But I couldn't read the quote in 30 seconds. So she stopped me. She said, "Stop." So I couldn't even finish the question. So he got to ramble for 3 minutes, you know, for anything he wanted, because he didn't have to answer the question. So I saw that was going to be a problem. So the second question, I said, "Just tell me, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Tell me, what do I have to do to go to heaven?" Because that's the fundamental issue. That's what it's about. What do I have to do to go to heaven? The first words out of his mouth was, "You have to keep the commandments." Number one, listed about a total of about seven things. You had to keep the teachings of the church, follow the church, you know, go to mass, whatever. The first words out of his mouth, "You have to keep the commandments." No one can keep the commandments. So what did he just publicly say? He just publicly declared that everyone was going to going to hell. The irony here, the woman who was behind the challenge, and I hope she's listening. Her name is Judy Klein. I think she lives in Mandeville. And Judy, if you're listening, email me, please. Nice lady. Call me up because they wanted me off the radio. They wanted me off television. They wanted me gone. I was just an irritant to them. And so this debate was going to be my swan song because Mitch Pacwa was going to come in and destroy me, and I would have just had to, you know, surrender. That would have been it. And we're talking on the phone, and she's going back and forth. And I said, listen, why don't you come to my office? We'll sit at a table. I said, back then, I said, I have 56 running feet of bookshelves with nothing but formal Catholic books with imprimaturs and nihil obstats. We'll open them up, and if you can demonstrate to me anywhere I've misquoted anything, I said, I'll take my own programs off the air. I'll quit. I'll come back to the Catholic Church tomorrow. And she got quiet, and she said, but. I said, listen, let me ask you this. What do you have to do to be saved? She says, well, believe in Christ. I said, so you've trusted Christ for your eternal life? She said, yes, I have. I said, so you're going to be in heaven forever? She said, yes, I am. I said, you know what? I've trusted Christ for my eternal life too. So I'm going to be in heaven. I said, Judy, you and I are going to spend eternity together. She got quiet. I said, so what's the problem? Well, but. So we had the debate. When I asked that question, what do I have to do to be saved? And he rolled off all those answers. I did this. I looked down at her in the audience because she was sitting on the front row with her husband and some other people. And I just did this. Never heard from him again. No protest, no anything. Why? Because she realized that everything that I said was exactly what she believed. But yet she was following a person and an institution that taught the exact opposite. How could you get involved in that? Because of the stained glass windows and the pomp and the circumstance and all the piousness and all of that, the numbers, our church is bigger than your church kind of thing. It's very easy to get into that. And then if you're born into it, it even compounds it. It makes it worse. Because then to acknowledge that it's wrong, maybe grandma's not in heaven. You know, maybe Aunt Martha's not in heaven. Who knows? The point is, they don't want you, if they're not there, they don't want you coming where they are. They want you to go to be eternal life with the Lord. How do you get there? By putting faith in Him. That's the bottom line. It's not about your religion, but it's about your relationship. Have you put faith in Christ for your eternal life? If you haven't, then you're lost. What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, again, we're humbled by your love for us, Lord. Help us to truly understand what it means to belong to you and the importance that we have in the body of Christ, that we, in fact, are independent ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, commissioned by him to be ministers of reconciliation, to bear the good news of the gospel to as many as we can for as long as we can. In his name we pray. Amen.